happen. She has lived in our area for some time now. She has attended our church off and on recently. And some of her family members through the years have attended our church. So some of you know her, but some of you may not know the story that she has to tell. And that's why she's here today, because she's got a story to tell. And I won't give it all away, but it's a story that begins in a Muslim family in Bosnia. And through connection with Samaritan's Purse, she ultimately became a national spokesperson for Samaritan's Purse. And then wound up in Williamsburg, in our backyard, and it has led her to us today. And part of the reason too for the date is because Lord is moving her and her family on to Florida soon, and so the story will continue. But I'm excited for the story that she has to tell. You know, the Book of Revelation says that the saints overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And what? And by the word of their testimony. The testimony is a powerful thing. And Layla is a woman with a powerful testimony. So let's make her feel welcome as she comes, will you?
I guess I can hide better up here, right? Good morning, all. Thank you all for having me, and typically, I start off rough at first, and, you know, you have to let the Holy Spirit warm up. It is my pleasure and a great, great privilege to be here this morning, and I just can't thank you enough for letting me be a part of this, and thanking the pastor for giving up his message so I can share what God has done in my life. It may be insignificant to some. I always feel like it is insignificant. But, you know, there's a reason God had put me in this pulpit, and I just hope that it will bring a glory to Him as I share it. As Pastor had already mentioned, I was born and raised in Bosnia. I got to the United States about 16 years ago, and I can't thank my God for making that possible, because just because of that fact alone, our God is so awesome. Who believes that our God is so awesome? And I say that because for the first 18 years of my life, I was brought in a different way. I was brought to believe in God who did not supposed to love us, a God who did not call us His children. Islam taught us that we are God's slaves and not God's children. As you look in the Quran, you will find us referred to as God's slaves, and such we did not deserve of anything good ever happening to us. We were to work for our salvation. We were to work our entire lives. And at the end, once we do pass and meet the God, it is going to be measured by how good or bad we did. And in the end, it will depend on how good you really were and how much of the good deeds you had earned. And therefore, you will go to heaven for your good deeds, but not before you have to serve time in hell for your bad deeds. And we all know we do bad. We all know we sin. We all know we can't be perfect. We all know, every single one of us know, that we're not born to be perfect. We can't be perfect. It's impossible. And because you know that, you know you will go to hell, regardless of how good you did. Just for one bad mistake, you will go to hell to serve that. And because I knew that, and because I believed that, and because I had no reason to believe that my parents would lie to me, and because after I was able to learn how to read and write, I was able to learn how to read and write Quran, which was written in Arabic language, which, by the way, we were only allowed to read what it says, but not understand what it says. And so as you go on and you recite these prayers, or what I call them now chantings, you have to pray to God 5 times a day. And it's not a just simple little quick prayer like we typically do. A prayer consists of at least 1 hour of a ritual, and you have to do this 5 times a day, and you have to chant to the God in language that you don't know what it means, and you just simply have to do it because those are the orders of the Quran. And if by any chance you were to miss one prayer, God forbid something happened to you, health or whatnot, and you missed one prayer, then you have to make it up by 5 more prayers in that day. And if you didn't make it by 5 more prayers in that day, then the next day it is a 10 more prayers that you have to make it up. And the longer you wait, the longer you realize you're losing the ground. And one more bad deed is being written. And that is the biggest offense that you can do. And as you can see, I tried so desperately not to miss any prayers. I was wrapped in a Muslim attire. My face, my arms, my body was covered. I went to the mosque regularly. I learned the Quran. I learned it inside out. I wanted to know every little detail how not to sin, because I was not interested in going to hell. And I was going to do whatever I can so I don't go to hell. And that was my passion. That's what became my drive. As a female child to this Muslim family, of course, I was already thought as a second-class citizen because male children are above us. And it didn't matter if you were a 95-year-old lady. If a child was to walk in and he happens to be male, you were to get up and make him a place to sit because he's a male. If we were in a prayer in the mosque, boys or men are always in the front, and women are in the back, in a corner, where they cannot be seen or heard. And so, being that everybody did that, and there was an accepted way of living, you know, that didn't bother me as much until I began to realize that there's something wrong about, something is missing in this. And my heart, you know, like, God gave us all that heart to seek and search him. And you don't even have to know about him or who he is or anything about it. You can be born in China or Bosnia or never hear of Jesus. There is that aching in your heart that God, only God can fill. And that is, I didn't know it then, but now I know that was what my search was. That's where I searched for God. I searched for him in the Quran. I searched for him in the mosques. I searched for him in the back corners of the mosque. I search for him in the schools. I ask my parents, something is missing. Something's not right. Why did God make us only to make us suffer? Why would he make this many of us but never forgive us? Why would be so many of us that are working so tirelessly and so endlessly, and yet we have no hope of heaven? There's something that has to be done, and there's something that can be done, and that there's a way. Something is missing. Something is right, not right. And of course, that is considered a sin, one of the greatest sins, to question the Quran. And so then my punishment would be to go pray 5 times more because I questioned. God forbid that there, by some any chance, you find a Bible somewhere sitting. Even though I knew what Bible was, heard of it, I wouldn't dare never touch it, not even come close to it, 20 feet, if not more. Wouldn't want to be in the same building as the Bible. And you know why? It is because if you were dare to touch the Bible, don't even have to read it, just touch it. Something what they call equal to your Holy Spirit that Allah had given you will immediately depart you, and you will instantly go to hell forever, for the eternity. And there is never, ever anything that you can do, no matter how good or what you did. That's it. Your faith is sealed. You're going to hell forever, and nothing ever is going to good happen to you. And of course, as you can see, Bible is something you don't want to be near it, because you know the consequences of what is going to happen. And you're thinking, how can all these people believe this? You know, how can people be so blind and dumb and stupid to believe this? And there's so many millions of them, and how can they do that? It is because that's what their fathers have been taught. That's what their grandfathers have been taught in generations and generations of generations. And those who questioned had met severe consequences. I was one of those, I don't know if you want to say fortunate or unfortunate ones, but I was one of those who questioned it. And as you can probably imagine, it didn't end well for me. It did end well, but immediately post-questioning, it didn't end well for me. But I wanted to know. Something was missing in my heart, and I didn't know what. And to make matters worse, early 1990s, I don't know how many of you remember Balkan Wars, Bosnian War, where whole heck broke loose in Bosnia. And it wasn't bad enough. Now, next thing I know, there's all these Bible-believing people coming into my village. I was born in this remote village where there's nobody there, but just us. We completely cut off of civilization. I didn't know what the TV was. I didn't have a bathroom. I didn't have shower. We had a built outhouse. There was no toilet paper. You know, you clean with the water once you're done using the bathroom. There was no bath. You use a bucket to give yourself a bath. There is no water. There is no shower. There's no electricity. There is no smartphones. There's no computers. There is no cars that you can sit in and drive yourself to Walmart and buy yourself whatever your eye pleases. There is no warm beds. There is no pillows. There is no towels. There's a wash towel and a bath towel and a face towel and a guest towel and this towel and that towel. There's a dessert fork and there's a dinner fork and there's salad fork and there's... Can you imagine how overwhelmed I was when I came to this country and I had to learn all these things? To this day, I still struggle with some of these things, but we had none of those. And the next thing you know, you wake up and your next door neighbor is trying to kill you simply because you're a Muslim. You classify yourself as a Muslim. And I immediately fell into that category without my choice. I was a Muslim. And the war erupted between what we knew them as Christians, Orthodox Christians, and us. And being that they had an upper hand, they owned the military and the government and everything, we were squashed like a little bugs. We stood no chance. In one day, in just one single day of a four-year war, 8,000. Imagine, can you imagine, even close your eyes and imagine how many people would look like 8,000 people? 8,000 boys and men were gathered in one field and executed point blank in front of their mothers and sisters and children and daughters and whatnot. And as the women turned around to run in a panic and a chaos erupted and they ran and ever screaming and running, they were all gathered like a cattle again. And then their babies, the mother's babies, were confiscated. See, this is the hardest part for me. And as the mothers and children watched, a cross was brought, and every baby, I don't know, 30, 50 of them out of 8,000 were pierced like a kebabs. Oh, those crosses, it burned. As the babies were still alive, and as the mothers screamed and cried, and so then those mothers were dragged into the mosques and burned alive. Those few of us who managed to somehow, by some miracle, survive and run in the woods and in the ditches or pretend to play dead or whatnot, we gathered what we had and we ran in the mountains and we stayed and we remembered what the cross had done to us. To this day, there's many hundreds of women that live in Bosnia that will never, ever forget what the cross has done to them. That is why the cross does not have a good name. Yet here we are in this nice church calling ourselves Missionary Church. But how much are we really doing to change that? How much are we really doing to go and clean the name of the cross? How much are we going to out there and saying, hey, that is not what the cross is about. That's not what it's about. There's so much more to the cross. These people that are doing this in the name of a cross don't know our God any more than you do. Please let me tell you about the cross. This is what happened to me at 11 years of age. A man I had never seen before. A group of people I had never heard of came to my country to deliver just that message, because they knew what was being done in the name of cross. They traveled halfway across the world to come in the war zone where they knew that they had a chance of dying to defend the name of the cross. That final day, I had absolutely nothing to live for. It's been days since I had seen a crumb of food. 7 days on stretch, there would be a time where there's no food to eat, no water to drink. Everyone around me was dying. Dead bodies everywhere. Smell of decaying body, human flesh is something I will never forget for as long as I live. I decided I could no longer take it, and so I went and decided to end it all. I was going to hell anyhow, so what's the point living on this hell right now? I knew I was bound for hell, and there was nothing that was going to give me any reason to live on. I had no reason to live on. And on a day when my life was literally going to change forever in the last second, so to speak, God came to my life in such a way that I had never expected. I walked into the landmine field, the same landmine field where I knew so many people had died by trying to steal the food or cattle would wander in there. And I have seen my friends, I have seen refugee children, I have seen so many people die or get injured, and I knew that that was the only certain way to go. And so I walked into that landmine field determined that that was going to be the last day I live, not knowing that that was going to be the first day of my life. And I marched in there, and I ran. And I'm waiting any second now to step on the landmine field, and I knew what the landmine, is there any veterans here? Does anybody know what the landmine does? When you step on it, you hear the click. And you know you're on the landmine. And you're good for as long as you're standing on it. But if you were to lift your foot back up, that's when it detonates. And that's where you have no chance of every tiny little piece of you being seen anywhere. And so I ran and I ran and I ran back and forth. And I was waiting for this click. And I was looking for this click. And I couldn't find this click. And the more I ran, the more I was convinced of the fact that God truly did not love us. That God hated us. And this was his way of telling me, yeah, you're just a pitiful piece of nothing. You can't even die because I want you down there and I want you suffering. And to prove to God that I can die, and I will prove it to him that he will no longer keep me on this earth, I ran from that landmine field and I ran straight into what we call the sniper alley. I don't know if any of you heard of infamous Sarajevo sniper alley, but it's a little road between two mountains. And on each side of the mountain, there were soldiers lined up, enemy soldiers or Christian soldiers. And any living creature, didn't matter if it was a man, a woman, or a child or what, if it walked on that stretch of the road, which was also a main artery for food and water, was going to get killed by a sniper. I personally had lost several friends in that sniper alley. And so I ran there knowing in a broad daylight that there's 100% chance of dying in that sniper alley. And I ran and I ran and I ran. Nothing happens. And I scream and I yell up in the mountains and I jump. And I'm mad. I'm mad than I have ever been. Mad at God, mad at everything that ever existed. And nothing happens. And so I just remember falling down on my knees, and I remember screaming out in the sky. A big old snowflakes were falling down. I will never forget that day. And I screamed up at the God, and I told him how much I hated him. And I truly did. I truly did. I hated Layla Allison, the one that's standing up here and telling you how awesome your God is. Hated God, the real God. I didn't know him, but I hated him. I hated him more than anything I ever hated in my life. If I could kill him, I would have killed him. If I could spit in his face, I would have spat in his face. I hated God with everything I had. I hated with so much hate that I didn't even know I had. And when I emptied myself of every ounce of hate I had and every ounce of anger and everything I ever lived or known, and I just became this zombie. Have you ever been so mad, so like you just want to pull your hair out and you don't know what to do and you're just stomping? And take that and multiply it times 10. You have lost everything that you had ever lived for. You had lost every ounce of hope that you ever had to cling on. Everything that you had ever known is taken away from you. Imagine waking up tomorrow morning and all of your family is gone. All of your friends is gone. Your home is burned and there's these people coming to kill you. Imagine that you woke up tomorrow and you realize that you will not eat food for the next 7 days, not even a crumb of it. Your bank accounts are closed, your cards are taken away, and you're living out on the street, and you're not going to be in peace out on the street because there's people coming to kill you and torture you. Imagine not having any hope whatsoever left to live for. And as I emptied myself of all the anger I had, and I screamed and I cried, I just got up and I walked. I had no particular destination of where I was going or what I was doing. I just walked and I walked. I was like a zombie, so to speak. I had no emotion left for me, no tears left whatsoever. To this day, I don't know where I was going or what I was doing or how I even got there. But I got to this building that I was never at before. And this man that I had never seen before comes into my direction. I looked pitiful. I haven't had a bath in over a year. I haven't combed my hair in over a year because I didn't have a comb or a brush to do it. I smelled horrid. I never owned a pair of underwear or a pair of boots or a pair of shoes. The crud and the dirt and the mud of months and months of not washing could literally be peeled off my neck. I stunk so bad, and I was embarrassed to be in this building. And then when I saw the man approaching me, the first thing I wanted to do is get away from him because I was embarrassed of the condition I was in. And he stopped me. He stopped me in my tracks and he said, "Wait, please don't go. I have something for you." He didn't know me. If he was anybody like I ever encountered, he would just hold his nose, turn around, and go the other way. But he didn't. He came to me. And he said, "I have something for you." Imagine that. A man I had never seen before had something for me out of nowhere. And I said, "I don't care what you have for me. I want you to leave me alone." And as I walked away, he said, "Please don't go." And he ran after me and he grabbed me by my shoulder. He said, "Please don't go. Take this. Just take it. You don't have to talk to me." And in order to make him leave me alone and go away, I just took whatever he was giving me just to make him go away. And when that man gave me a little box, it was wrapped up. I didn't know what was in it. He said, "I just want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to know that there's people that love you and care about you." Can you imagine how funny that sounded? How ridiculous that sounded, how unbelievably insulting that sounded. How dare you tell me that somebody loves me and cares about me? And so even more, it gave me a reason to just walk away and get away from him as far as I possibly could. And as soon as the man turned around, I realized it was like a light bulb. It went in my head and I realized, wait, there's something in the box. He gave it to me, it's real. And he's gone away, and I didn't have to like do anything for it, and it's for me. Something, for the first time in my life, even though I was only 11, but for the first time, somebody gave me a gift. I didn't know what was in it, but it was for me. And the excitement started building up, and so I ripped that lid open, and the first thing I saw was a brand new pair of shoes, tags and all. For the first time in my life, I owned a pair of shoes. And not only that, but they were a brand new pair of shoes. Imagine that you walk in a building and somebody says, "Hey, I have a $15 million for you just for no reason, because I love you and care about you." How would you process that? How would you do it? How would you do if somebody gave you this rare diamond that you had never imagined of having your hands on, and now somebody just out of nowhere said, here, you can have it, just because I love you? You would think the guy is a nutcase or something went wrong. Not only were there a pair of shoes in the box that he gave me, there was a notebook, a pack of pencils, a pack of erasers that smelled like strawberries. For the first time in over 4 years, a smell of strawberries was something that I smelled other than decay of bodies, gunpowder, burning buildings and such. Strawberries in a war zone. Imagine how awesome Jesus is. He said, hey, I think I'm going to throw some strawberries in there too. And there was candy, chocolate. Even though Samaritan's Purse does not pack chocolate in their shoe boxes, God wanted to make sure I have chocolate. Something I haven't seen, let alone dared to dream about in since ever. And now there was a chocolate. The box, it was a tiny little box, yet seemed to be endless. And it was given to me for no reason whatsoever. And of course, one of the very first things I wanted to know is, who gave this to me? Wait, where did it come from? It's real. What for? So I ran after this man, and he had this huge grin, and he said, I knew you'd come looking for me. And I said, wait, how did you know? How did you know? How did you know shoes were exactly the same thing I prayed to Allah for? How did you know that I prayed to Allah for the shoes? And he said, I didn't. And I said, well, who did? How did you know? And he said, Jesus did. And I said, well, how did he know? And he said, how about if I give you this book? And he said, you can read about Jesus. And why don't you come back tomorrow and see me, and I'll tell you if you have any questions about him. That was good enough for me. I couldn't wait to run home and show all these lottery jackpot better to my parents, to my brothers and sisters. I couldn't wait. I ran home up that mountain. It was like a 5-mile trek. I didn't even feel the jog up the mountain. The snow, the slush, the cold on my bare feet didn't feel like nothing. I ran, and I came up, and I showed the things to my mother, and she said, where did you get these things? And I said, Mother, I don't understand it myself yet. I'm going to ask the guy questions tomorrow. But all I know is that there's this guy in America, his name is Jesus, and he packed all these boxes, and he sent it all to us kids. And she said, what did he do that for? And I said, I don't know. He said he loved us. And I said, the man gave me a book about him, and he's probably some kind of millionaire or something. Would you like to find out? And she said, absolutely. She said, but first we have to pray to Allah to give, to make sure that there's a place in heaven for Jesus. And so as we prayed to Allah to make a place in heaven for Jesus, I'm sure our Jesus was up there thinking, oh, brother, I didn't do that right. She didn't get it. So the next day, I wrote a letter from my brand new notebook and pencils and couldn't wait to come to school to tell this man to take this letter to Jesus so I can thank him so much of how he blessed me. I forgot for all entire day, 24 hours, I forgot about my misery that I lived. I was so excited about treasures and about the fact that somebody cares. And so when I took this letter to this man next day, and I said, will you please give this letter to Jesus for me? I was so excited. And he said, honey, he said, I love Jesus very much. He said, but honey, I'm really not ready quite just yet to see him, you know. I have a lot of work to do. I thought he meant go back home to America and see him. And I said, sir, no, not right now. I know you're busy, but when you go home to America and when you see him again, will you give him this letter, please? I told in that letter everything that ever I had to Jesus, the Jesus that I didn't know yet. I told him about my pain. I told him about my God. I told him about how God didn't make sense. I told him about suffering. I told him about everything in my heart. I felt like, today I feel like I confessed to Jesus before I even knew who Jesus is. And so this man, when he realized that I didn't still know who Jesus is, he said, child, you don't know who Jesus is, do you? And I said, no, I'm thinking, is he listening a word I'm saying? I mean, I'm trying to get him to take him a letter, and the guy's in America. How am I going to know who Jesus is? And he said, would you like to know about Jesus? And I said, absolutely. Who wouldn't? Jesus is my biggest hero right now. Jesus is the one that made my wildest dreams come true. Jesus is he's the one who has given me more than I had ever been given. Jesus is the one that loved me for the first time before anybody else told me I love you. I was 11 years old and nobody once told me those simple three words, I love you. And this guy, Jesus, that I don't know told me that, and he doesn't even know me. At least I thought he didn't. I wanted to know everything there is to know about Jesus. And a man took my hand and he walked me down the dark steps in the basement of the school. And he set me down and he said, would you believe if I told you that Jesus is God? Would you believe if I told you that the exact reason he knew what you needed is because he's God and he knows your every thought. He knows every wish you have. And the reason that you had been missing something in your heart by looking in the Quran is because Jesus is not in a Quran. Jesus is God and he's God's only son. And he came on this earth to die on a cross. And when he said word cross, that same hate popped up. And I said, you mean to tell me that cross that they've been killing and burning our babies on? And he said, those people need Jesus just as much as your family does and you do. They don't know him anymore. He said, please believe me, I wouldn't lie to you. That Jesus had died on that cross the same way those babies did, just so you can know of his love. I had no reason to doubt this man. I already had known even before this man told me that Jesus had met every desire of my heart, every desire that I had up until that point, before I even knew who he was or is. And now, the only thing I needed to do is let the Jesus come in my heart. What did I have to lose? I had absolutely nothing to lose. I was bound for hell. Allah was going to send me to hell anyhow. Jesus met every desire of my heart. And if there was any way out of the hell, I was sure to do it. I had nothing to lose. I already believed that Jesus was more than just some American guy. And as that man prayed and helped me pray a prayer of salvation, invite Jesus in my heart, the big gaping hole in my heart just felt like it shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. And I started feeling like I was going to hyperventilate and I couldn't take another breath. And then all of a sudden I was overcome by the amount of love I had never, ever experienced, not before nor after in my life. Just as I felt like I was taking my last breath and I was gasping and I was going to hyperventilate and pass out, I felt free. I felt like the rusted chains that held me and bound me down to the Quran were all of a sudden broken and I no longer belonged to Allah. It was without a doubt or a shadow of a doubt that I knew that Jesus had made me whole. That was at 11 years of age. I didn't come to America until I was 18. A man who gave me a box, but more importantly of all, gave me Jesus, departed my life only 7 days later, and I had never, ever seen him again. I didn't even have a chance to have his name. All I know, he was American. When I asked him, hey, will you please at least tell me your name so I know your name? He patted my head and he said, my child, the only name that you need to remember from now on to forever is the name of Jesus. A guy that I had never met before risked so much to come to Bosnia in a Muslim country to make sure that I know of only one name, and that is the name of Jesus. As I continued my life in Bosnia as a new believer, as a new creature in Christ, of course I wanted to tell everyone. I wanted everyone to know about Jesus. I wanted everyone to know that they can be new, that they can love, that they can be happy, that they can... And the first mistake I made, I wanted to go and tell my parents. And I didn't even finish the sentence, Allah is not God. I was knocked out by a blow to my face. by my own mother. And as I came around to it and I woke up, she was hovering above me with a stick. And she said, if you ever mention that filthy name again, I will make sure I beat the Jesus out of you. And she lived by those words for the next 7 years. On a daily basis, I had to pray to Allah. And if I didn't, my mother followed up with her promise and continued to beat the Jesus out of me. I have a broken bones. I have a damaged spine. I have herniated discs. I have bad back, damaged organs. But what my mother did not know is that the Jesus she was trying to beat would never, ever leave me or forsake me. For he had promised that to me in the Bible. He had promised that to you, and he had promised that to everyone. That same Jesus hung on a cross and suffered so much more than I ever could ever imagine, just so I know that. Now, that same Jesus did not put you through that. That same Jesus had kept this country blessed and prosperous for many, many years. He had given you a wonderful church. You don't have to fear of coming here. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to you. You can come here and pick any pew you want and sit in it and worship with Pastor and Matt and everybody and sing the songs. But as you sing those songs, do you really, really realize what you're singing? Do you really realize who you're singing about? Do you realize why are you really here? Are you here just to be here on Sunday because it's Sunday and we need to go to church? Or are you here to make sure that the Jesus name is heard as far as Bosnia and a war zone? A few years back, I was in this mega church speaking. There was at least 20,000 people in attendance. And I come up to the, like a second to the front pew, and there's this lady sitting in there. And I said, excuse me, are those seats taken? My family was with me. And she said, excuse me, they're taken. They're all taken. My family is going to be here shortly. And I came here super early to the church service to take this. And I'm sorry, but you can't take these seats. I'm here to hear the speaker. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I said, I didn't mean to offend you, you know, or make you upset. I said, that's a good idea. I'm so glad that you have done that. You know, I said, being that close, you know, you might have a speaker sit next to you. Wouldn't that be awesome? I said, well, yeah, that's why I came here early. So please don't try to take these seats. And I said, okay. So as they called me up to the pulpit, and I stood up, and I'm looking over at her, and she's like, she couldn't believe it. And that goes to show you, you know, that lady was there for a speaker. That lady was not there for Jesus. And as I share my story, and I shared it over 10 years now, at one time I was sitting in a restaurant after a big event at Dallas, Texas. Franklin Graham and his CEOs and stuff are sitting across the table, and he said to me, he said, Miss Allison, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure, Mr. Graham. He said, you're enjoying this, aren't you? And I said, enjoying what? He said, this opportunity that you've been given to share and speak on our behalf. And I said, tell you the truth, Mr. Graham, I don't. And he was like, you don't? And I said, no. And he said, why not? And I said, well, I have three reasons. I said, the first reason is I have to share some of my most painful, intimate moments of my life that I would rather forget. Second, I'm horrified of public speaking. And a third, I have to leave my family at home to do this. But at the same time, I'm so grateful that God had called me to speak on his behalf and not sing on his behalf. Because if I had to sing, it would be terrible. You know, I sing my heart out, and my husband always tells me, honey, just make sure you never sing solo, okay? You know, but I give all I have to my Jesus. And when I sing these songs, I truly sing to Jesus because I know what Jesus has done for me. Now you may think, oh, this lady's up here and she had this great story to tell, and I'm sure some of you will go home and be like, I wish God had done something that huge in my life, and you know, wouldn't it be awesome if God had called me to do that? God has called every single one of you to do it. I am not any more special. I'm the least special. When I came to this country, it was only a couple months before 9/11. And here I am living in a trailer, single wide trailer. To me, it was a can. In a country that I don't know nothing about, language that I don't speak, a Muslim, even though I'm not, you know, try to prove it to these people that just got attacked in the 9/11. I felt the least qualified to do it. And out of blue, Jesus said to me, remember when your mother used to beat you, to beat me out of you? And you prayed to me and you begged me that if one day I would free you, that you would tell everyone about you, my love. Now is the time. And I thought, Lord, come on, we can't do it. I don't even know how to speak. And that was the point. It wasn't me that needed to speak. It was the God that needed to speak. It was time. That is why I don't do PowerPoints. I don't do presentations. I don't have a message. I'm not a preacher. I'm sure my grammar is horrid. I mean, come on, it's my second language, so give me some credit. I have no skill whatsoever. But one thing I know for sure, that Jesus can and does work through me. And he can work from you. Your testimony, no matter how small and significant you may think, is, if God has saved you, if you know that he's in your heart, you have a story to tell. When I was first called to speak at the church in Williamsburg to share my testimony, I thought, what do I tell him? I don't have a testimony. What's a testimony? I had to first learn what the testimony is and how to do it, and then to share it. And of course, I wanted to do it my way, not the God's way. And it was a disaster. I read it off the letter and I hid my face behind it so nobody can see me. This is how I read it. And as soon as I was done, I left this way. I was horrified. I was terrified. But God had worked through me to give me a strength that I need to recall those moments, to tell you just how awesome he is. I don't know how else to tell you, but please, don't smolder the God that's living inside of you. He wants to be heard. The testimony that you have, if you're saved, you have a testimony. You may think it doesn't matter. You may think that you're not important. I am not important. I'm telling you this again. I still live in Williamsburg. Come on. Half people in Huntington don't even know where that is. I'm not important. But God is important. And that is what it's about. I truly hope that if I had never got any message across, that I will hope that you will use what story God had given you, how he found you, and what that meant to you. And you, because you may never have done that before, write it down on a paper tonight as you come home. Write your own personal testimony and read it to yourself. And only then will you see just how awesome God is. The little shoebox I got was all the little things and notebooks and whatnot. And it was all super special. But all of the things that I got in the shoebox, even though it's over 20 years later, would you believe me if I told you that I have every single item that I received in that shoebox? It is awesome to have a gift that you can have it for eternity. I got Jesus, I got salvation, I got hope, I got love, I got courage, I got strength, I got victory, I got forgiveness. I got it all in that shoebox. You don't have to pack a shoebox. You don't have to go to Samaritan's Purse. You don't have to go. Your church is called a missionary church for a reason, guys. There's a neighbor down the road that you've been feuding with over one thing or another. Or maybe that nasty cousin that just is not right with the family. Maybe you need to be a missionary to him or her. Maybe that Aunt Sally that's just so nasty and so mean. Maybe she needs to know about Jesus. Maybe you need to be Jesus to her. Maybe she will never come to your church. Maybe she will never go to any church. God has not called you to go to church. God has called you to be the church. If they won't come to church, you bring the church to them. And that is the reason why I'm here today, to ask you to do just that. I don't know how else to tell you. I have no skill. But please, don't keep the Jesus to yourself. When Jesus died on the cross, so all, not just some, so all can know him and love him and have a certain way to heaven just by knowing and accepting him. In Islam, the only certain way to heaven was to die in jihad. Many of you wonder, how crazy can you be to blow yourself up for no reason and kill all these people that you don't know and their children and this or that? All these people know is that that is their certain way to heaven. That is why they blow themselves up. To them, you're just an obstacle or a way to heaven. They don't hate you. They don't care about you. They don't know any different about you. All they know is that their Quran guarantees them way to heaven if they kill as many of you as they can. They care about themselves. And which is granted, I would have done anything possible to know that I'm going to heaven. But Quran is saying there's no way. You just got to go kill yourself. And that's the only way. And if you do that, my reward as a female in heaven would be that I would get to be one of those 27 virgins that are promised to guys. Well, I'm not sure I want to go in that kind of heaven after all. Because, again, I'm a second-class citizen in heaven. Again, I get to be a servant to this guy that did the same thing as I did. Shouldn't the reward be the same? I don't know. Maybe it's selfish, maybe it's greedy, but it didn't sound right to me. Here on the other side, Jesus is saying, come to me. Just come to me and believe what I had done for you. And that is all you need. If you won't mind, I just ask you to close in prayer with me. And I'll just ask, Father, we thank you. We thank you for opportunity to be here, to worship you, Lord, to know that there will be no people coming in the door and burning this place down, Lord. We thank you for everything that you have given us, the blessings, the abundance, the vehicles to bring us here, Lord, the warm homes, the freedom to worship you and love you, Father. Father, I just ask you that you will speak to the hearts of these people, Lord, that you will remove me completely out of their minds and their hearts, Lord, and that you will fill them with yourself, Lord, for that is my whole purpose in here, Father. I just ask you that you will be with them as they leave today, Lord. And if there's any one little thing that they can do to glorify your name, Lord, that you will just press on their hearts, Lord, and sit heavy on it, Lord, until they just explode in you, Lord, and that they just will go and do something, Lord, and be the Jesus for the people that needs to hear about your love. I thank you for this wonderful church and this family, Lord. Even though I may move and not ever see these people again, they will forever be my family just because you made us all one family. I ask you to bless them, Lord, to bless this church, and thank you for all you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.